This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Great. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Hey, if you have your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 today. We are the last 2 weeks of our series that we started a while ago. And if you have the app open or if you want to use a paper copy, it's just really a place to write things down as God speaks to you. When we set this series up, or we called it Ready, Set, Go, I was looking at this particular chapter, chapter 4, verses 11 and or 13 and following. I was looking at this particular passage a long time ago and going, this is really kind of the heart of this letter. It's really the heart of what the gospel message is about what's happening. It's a crucial thing to be talking about, one that sometimes makes people a little bit uncomfortable, but it's a part of following Jesus. It's a part of God's great plan, God's great story that he is working out. It's something we all need to know, and we need to share with others as well. It's part of the history of what Jesus taught and his message. And as you're getting kind of ready thinking about that, some of you will remember in January 13th, 2018, at 8:07 in the morning in the state of Hawaii, this following alert went onto everybody's phone, and this is what it said. Ballistic threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. I don't know if you remember that going out. It was a time that North Korea was testing ballistic missiles. And so this alert went out, and everybody's looking at their phone. It's on TV. You know how that makes that noise, and it's usually this is a drill or this is a test of the emergency broadcast system. This one came out and actually said this is not a drill, and for the next few minutes, people were contemplating, what are we going to do? There's a missile on its way. What are we going to, accomplish? People were on their phones. They were texting as quickly as they could. They were calling loved ones. They were trying to do anything they could do to connect. Some of them were trying to get out of the city, but they didn't know how fast to go or where to go. They didn't know anything about it. Can you imagine living in that time? And for 38 minutes, that's exactly where people were. Well, the problem was it was a test. But the particular person doing the test had a drop-down menu. And in the drop-down menu, they had a choice of saying this is a drill or this is an action event, and they picked the wrong one and they hit the button. And when people actually outside, because it all looks the same inside, when people outside began to call in and say, they went to the person and said, you need to change this, but they froze and they didn't fix it right away. And so it took 38 minutes of people going, the end is near for us, what are we going to do? And my question to you is, what would you have done? If you had gotten such a thing that says, prepare now, this is a drill, what would you have done? And would you go in your basement? Would you try to get out of the city, go out in the country? You would probably make a bunch of phone calls, right? What would you say? What would you say to the people at the time? They actually did a study of this later and looked at the number of texts that went out that day. It was a record number. And most of them were very, very short texts. Like, I love you, or I'm sorry, or something else. What would you have done if you had been in that situation? The book of Thessalonians is an interesting book. First letter that Paul wrote to this particular church. If you've been here, part of this series, you know the book of Acts. Paul and Silas and Timothy arrived at this particular city. They shared the gospel. They shared who Jesus was. They spent about a month there. And then there was a riot. And Paul and Silas and Timothy had to leave. But they left this group of people that were brand new believers, and they told them about Jesus. And one of the things they told them about Jesus is how Jesus died and how he rose again and how he told everybody he was coming back. And they talked about the angels probably that saw Jesus when he went up into heaven, and they said to the disciples, why are you still standing here? He's going to return. And so part of the teaching of Jesus was he's going to return, he's going to return. And they must have taught this church that. Well, several months later, Paul and Silas send Timothy to go check on the church. How are they doing? He comes back and says, they're really good, except they have a question. And this is their question. They wanted to know, had they missed Jesus coming back? The earliest teaching around this was that Jesus would come in that generation, and then they began to see followers of Jesus die. And they go, well, we don't understand. We thought he was going to come back. And maybe within that particular church, they had people die and go, what does this mean? He's coming back, but he's not here. What does it mean for them? What does it mean for us? And so Paul writes this section we're going to read today where he explains. And if you've ever had a question about this is a great place to turn and look. what's going to happen when Jesus comes back? And that's what we're going to focus on today. So chapter 4, 13 through 19, maybe you've had questions. Maybe you're starting to develop questions about it. Well, Paul will write, and we're going to read and discuss it a little bit, and into chapter 5 about some of the events that are going to happen, and what do we need to do about it? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 19, it says this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. We want you to know about those who are asleep." And let's kind of pause there. When Paul says asleep, he doesn't mean physically asleep. It's his euphemism for those who have died. Now, some people have taken that to mean soul sleep. It's not that at all. The idea of soul sleep is a teaching that went out that when you die, your soul just sleeps until the second coming. That's not what he means at all. It's just his way of saying people who are already dead. I don't want you to be uninformed about people who have already died in Christ, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. He says, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to know. For since we believe, and here's the key teaching of the gospel, that Jesus died and rose again. That's our key understanding. Even so, though Jesus, or through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have already died. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will ascend or descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And then he adds these words, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Before we talk about this, let's pray over it. Father God, as this teaching is something that's been around for 2,000 years, we're still grappling with it. And what does it mean for us? And what does it mean for our world? And what does it mean for our eternity? And what does it mean for people that are kind of on the fence? And people who have never heard? And those of us who have heard and maybe haven't committed yet, what does it mean for us? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I hope you got the gist of it. What he's saying basically is those who have died, those who have already died that are followers of Jesus, they are already with Jesus in heaven. Their souls are there. That's something to understand very clearly, that Paul says to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. So their souls are in heaven. Their bodies are still here. And so it says Jesus, when he comes, he will bring those who are already with him down with him. And then those that have come with him will rise up. And then those who are left will go up with him. And that's the event that he's talking about that's going to happen at some point in the future. He said, it hasn't happened yet, but that's what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come and bring those. He said, we will not precede them, but those who are still alive will go up with him. There's going to be a loud, loud noise. It's going to be the shout of an archangel. It's going to be the trumpet of the Lord. It's something that you will hear, and it'll happen very, very quickly. And that's what's going to happen. He says, you haven't missed that. You would know if that event had happened. It's going to be very, very clear when this happens. Now, if you'll notice the word caught up there, that's the word that we get the word rapture from. It's a Latin word that they've taken it and turned it to the word the rapture. Have you ever heard of the rapture? People say, well, that word's not in the scriptures. It is, it's just Latin. Here it's the words caught up. So this is exactly where it is if everybody says that to you, all right? So Paul is saying, look, when it happens, it's gonna happen really fast. We know what's gonna happen. They're gonna come first. We're gonna go up with them. That's going to be an occurrence. We know that it's going to happen everywhere there is a believer, all right? So it happened all over the world. And what we're not sure about from the scriptures is what will people make of this who don't go up? Like when Paul was confronted with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he heard a voice, he heard some words. Everybody else just heard a noise, right? So we're not sure about everybody else. We just know it's going to happen like this. And he tells them all these things, but one of the things he doesn't tell them is the when, right? He doesn't say when it's going to happen. And if you've been around for a while, this is always a big question that people have. When's the when, right? When's it going to happen? I grew up in a time, and if you've read books or if you looked at certain movies, they'll come out from time to time, and they'll say, this is when it's going to happen. This is event that happened over here is causing this event. It's going to happen because of those things. I used to like to argue with people about it. If you read Daniel, the book of Daniel, if you read Revelation, you'll see all these other events that are happening. So I used to love getting arguments, and I would argue my side, they'd argue their side. Then a few later, I'd look and go, I like their side better than the side I used to take. So I would switch, and then I would argue a different side. And after a while, what I decided was, the scriptures don't tell us when. And for me, it was a waste of time to keep finding out when, because Jesus has some very clear words about, we're going to talk about it in a second. But the thing is, the what and the who is more important than the when. The what and the who are more important than the when. The what is Jesus is coming back. It's just like he came, and people weren't sure when he came that he was coming. When he came, many were caught unawares. And so that's the what. The who is really, really important to this, because we have to ask ourselves, are we one of the ones? And our family members, one of the ones, the who is vitally important. It's all about Jesus. We know it's going to happen because he died and rose again. So we're just as clear about that as we are that he's coming again. So the what and the who are vitally important. But the when, when's this going to happen? Well, he goes on to explain about the when. That's where we're going to look at chapter 5 as well. So chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, he's going to answer some more questions. Let's look at that. He says off from the very beginning. And remember, this is just one letter. It wasn't divided into chapters. He continues and says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. You don't need to know anymore, he says, about the times and the seasons. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, they're going to look around, oh, things are good. When that happens, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains will come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. He says, but you, meaning the people reading this, the followers of Jesus, are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You won't be surprised. For you are all children of light, meaning you are children of Christ who is the light, children of the day, and we are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep. Here he means sleep in a different way. I mean, be complacent. He says, don't be complacent about this, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And then he repeats the same phrase from earlier, for therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. He says, don't worry, don't be afraid. Instead, encourage one another. Now I want to go back and look at this a little bit more deeply. So look at verses 1 and 2. This is what he said. Now concerning the times and seasons. Times is not specific date. Time is like events, like in Charles Dickens' work, A Tale of Two Cities. Remember, he said it was the best of times. It was what? The worst of times, which you can say almost any day, right? When you look out in the world, like there's really good things happening and there's really bad things happening. He's not talking about the events and the particular dates. He's talking about the times itself. He says, for those things, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know. You don't need to worry about it. And there's a reason for that, because it's going to happen like a thief in the night. It's just going to happen one day very, very quickly. And you don't know when the thief is coming. And this is something that Jesus spoke about. He said, just know that it's going to happen when you don't expect it. When we were in California, we lived on this street called Bloomfield. Bloomfield was the dividing line between a gang area and the not gang area, okay? We lived on the area between the gang area and the not gang area, and our cars were parked in the parking lot. Mine was, I had a truck. One of my favorite cars is a Toyota truck, King Cab. I love that truck. It was parked underneath, and one day I got into it, and maybe you've had this happen to you, where I looked on the floor, and there was glass on the floor. I go, where'd that glass come from? I didn't drop anything. And it was back when they had those little triangle windows, you know what I'm talking about, in the front that you open and get a little bit of air. And I looked around, well, it got broke. How did it get broken? And then I looked, and remember ashtrays? It had an ashtray, but I had coins in there, and it was left out, and all the coins were gone. That's weird. And then I had CDs. Remember CDs? Okay, I had a bunch of Christian CDs, and they were all gone. And the only other thing I had there in the back was an I Hike the Canyon t-shirt that I got from hiking the Grand Canyon. It was gone. That's the weirdest thing. And then it hit me. I don't know if this ever happened to you. It hit me. Somebody broke into my car. It's like, that was the strangest thing. And they stole my Christian CDs. It's like, what are you going to do with those? You know, maybe you'll listen to those and think. And then I go, you could never wear my t-shirt there that said I Hiked the Canyon because you didn't hike the canyon. So why'd you steal that? Like, it was just a t-shirt. But they stole my stuff. And I was like, wow, in the middle of the night, somebody stole my stuff. So I drove the truck and to this glass place. They fixed that little triangle, you know, window. I love that window. And then I drove it home. And 2 weeks later, I got in the car. And there's a pile of glass on the floor. And that little window was broken again. And it's like, somebody got in the car. But this time, there was nothing to steal. I didn't replace the change. I didn't put more Christian CDs in there. And there was no more t-shirt. It was the only one I had. And they broke in it again. And I had to go back to the glass place. And go, hello, Mr. Norris. We remember you. And so we got it fixed. And then just a few, you know, months later, same thing. I had nothing in the car. I was ready this time, and then they just broke in, and I got on first name basis with the guys who broke in my car. I mean, with the guys who fixed the window. And then one day, this little girl came up, knocked on our door, and she was one of our neighbors. A little girl like this. She said, hey, we were out last night. We came home, and there was these guys in your truck, and they were just sitting there, and I went over to them and said, that's not your truck. You get out of that truck right now, and they all left. It's like, this little girl like this, she was so brave, but she was ready, right? She was ready, and she told me, and after that, nobody bothered the truck, right? I think she scared them. I don't really know, but they were scared of a little girl, but I was not prepared. It happened, right? A thief in the night. If I had known, I would have parked somewhere else. I would have been prepared, but I wasn't. Jesus said this about when he's coming back, Matthew 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angel of heaven, I love this part, nor the Son, but the Father only. No one knows. The Father doesn't tell when it's going to happen. Does Jesus know now? I don't know. I don't know. But if Jesus is saying he didn't know, he just said, two words. He said two words. In Matthew 24, 44, here's the two words. Therefore, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. I love the beauty of that. He's going to come back, and we're not going to know when, and we don't expect it. So someone tells you it's going to happen. Like through the years, I keep seeing dates. You know, you keep seeing dates, and it's going to be on this day. It's like, who told you that? Jesus himself said, it's going to be at a time you don't expect it. I think about a year and a half ago, I told you about a friend of mine who's a minister down in High Point. He just came down like 3 years ago to this area. And when he was in college, it was discovered he had a bad heart. In such that they kept telling him, it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse, it's going to get worse, and now it's worse. And the only thing they can do is a heart transplant. So he's going to Duke, which is like one of the top ones in the country for heart transplants. And he has now been moved up to the list. He was like, you're given a number. I think it starts at 10, but you can correct me on that. But anyway, he's getting closer. They did one last thing. They said, there's one last thing we can do for you. They're going to put something in his chest, and it runs up to his carotid artery. And they just did that. And they said, when this will only work for a short time. When it's done, we can't do anything else. You have to have heart at that point. So that's where he is right now. And he's still adjusting. He sleeps like 2 or 3 hours a day. He gets up in the morning, does all the stuff for his church he needs to, and then he just takes a nap. But we were talking to him just last week about it. And he was going, yeah, I'm ready. I'm tired of being tired. I'm tired of going through this. The bag is packed. His wife's bag is packed. They have a middle school kid. He's got a bag packed as well. They've got relatives. He has to live within 3 hours of Durham. He lives 1 hour away. He'll get a phone call. You've got to get here within 3 hours. And they had the plans worked out for wherever he's going to be. If he's at church where he works, there's a plan for that. If he's got to go, he can't go too far. He can't take vacation too far. But wherever he is, there is a plan. When his wife's at work, there is a plan. There's a phone call that's going to go out, and they alert. The church is ready. They have backup people to come and speak for him. It could happen any day kind of thing. But he is ready, and I think this is what Jesus is saying to us, because when it talks about the rapture happening, it's not, you don't have time. And all Jesus says is, be ready, be ready, be ready. in Matthew 25, and if you want to study more, go back and read 24 and 25 of Matthew. Jesus is talking about multitude of things there. You got to slow down and read it. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's talking about the second coming, and he's talking about the day of judgment. All that, you got to really watch what you're reading. But in 24 and 25, he explains all these things. I'm just going to shorten it down and tell you the three stories that Jesus told as a way to be ready. And you might know these three stories. There's stories that got passed down wherever the message of Jesus went. First story is there's a wedding. And in those days, there would be a wedding where the groom, after he proposed, after they had their engagement, actually as kids, he would go back and he would prepare a room on his house with his parents. And when that room was ready, that's the day of the wedding. And so they weren't really sure when it was going to be. It's just as fast as he could get the work done. And then he would announce it, and they would give like last minute instructions. He's coming as soon as he can get ready. And so Jesus is telling this story. He said there was a wedding, and there were 10 bridesmaids in the wedding, and they're all ready, and they're over at the place where the wedding is going to take place, and they have their lamps because it's getting late. And it's interesting, they all 10 fall asleep. And again, connecting with what Paul is talking about, they all go to sleep. And then the word comes, the groom's on his way. They wake up, they turn on their lamps. They have these oil lamps. Five of them look and they go, we're running out of oil really fast here. And oil represents the Holy Spirit in Scripture. The other five are going, we got plenty. We brought extra. The first five go, we don't have enough. Can we borrow some? No, we don't have enough for both of us. The five that don't have enough, they go, we're going to go into town and buy some. We'll come back. While they're gone, and that's the point of the story, while they're gone, the groom comes. The five that are ready are there. They celebrate. He walks them into the place. There's a party. And then this part says, and then they lock the door. So the five that went into town, they come out. They're banging on the door, let us in. The voice comes out from the groom, you weren't ready. I don't know you. Which if you really boil this down and go back and read this, you really boil it down, it's this interesting idea that they knew, they heard, but they had not committed. And so they were on the edge, and now they're locked out. That's the story that Jesus told. And people are listening to this and going, they get it, right? They get it. Second story Jesus tells, he said there's going to come a time where this man goes away. It's a parable. He goes away. He tells his three like closest servants, I'm going to go away. I'll be back. I don't know when. Here's some money for you to invest. One person gets 5 years of salary. One gets 2 years. The next one, the last one, gets 1 year of salary. He says, you invest it. Take what I've given you. Invest it. And then when I come back, we'll see where you are. Time passes. We don't know how much time. The guy comes home, calls them all together. The top two, and remember, the amount doesn't matter. The one that was given 5 years of wages, he doubles it. The one with two, he doubles it. Jesus says the same thing to both of them, or Jesus in the story tells them both. Well done, good and faithful servant. The last one said, I didn't do anything with it. I heard your words. I received what you gave, but I didn't put it into practice. I didn't do anything with it. I just buried it. I really didn't receive it in my life. I just buried it. I was afraid of you. And Jesus says to him, go away. Take what he has and give it to the other one. You're not part of this anymore. Again, it's just Jesus is just saying, this is what's going to happen. The third story is an interesting story as well, as they all kind of pile up. He says at the end, and this is more about the judgment than it is about Jesus coming, he said at the end, everybody's going to be gathered. And I'm going to split the room or the place in two. It's not equal. We don't know the numbers. It doesn't matter. He said one of them we're going to call the sheep. The other part we're going to call the goats. He's going to go to the sheep. Hey, you guys were in my life. I was in your life. You visited me. You came and saw me in prison. You took care of me. You did all these wonderful things for me. You know, we didn't know we did that. Jesus is going, yeah, well, you did it for the least of these. You did it for me. They go, wow, we didn't know. And then the other group, he says, you didn't do what I asked you to do. You weren't out there showing love to people. You weren't actively involved with what I was about in the world. And he's going, I don't know you. And he's going to say to the ones that are on his right, he says, you come with me. You're the ones that know me. You're the ones putting this to practice. So they're the three stories he tells in Matthew 25. The thing they have in common is this. They all happen very quickly in unexpected times. All three of them deal with people that are ready and people are not ready. That's what they have in common when Jesus comes back. And that's how Jesus described it. Now, if you go back to Thessalonians chapter 5, 8 through 10, this is what Paul said about this. But since we belong to the day, meaning we're walking with Jesus through this time. We're in the light, okay? It says, let us be sober. It doesn't mean don't drink. It means be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. Really think this thing through. And then he says this, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. This is the armor of God. But what he's saying is, like, put this on. Put your faith on. And we talk about faith a lot at Bridges. Faith is, I'm trusting Jesus with my life. I'm trusting Jesus with my life. Put on your faith. It's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has already done on the cross. So he says, put that faith on first. It's the good news of Jesus. He died so I could live. I can't be good enough. I can't do enough good things. I know that I'm a sinner. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. He died. He rose again. That's where all my faith goes. He said, put that on. Put on love as well. That's a sign, right? Jesus said, you'll know that you're my follower. People will know that you're my follower because of your love. Put your love in. That's like proof. It's not the thing that saves you. It's proof that God is working through you. And then he says, for a helmet, put on the hope of salvation. It's in Jesus. You put that on. And then in verse 10 and 9 and 10, for God has not destined us for wrath. One of the most important things to understand, if you're in Jesus, if you're in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. The word wrath there is God's anger against sin. It's his judgment. It says, you are not destined for that. I know people talk about, I'm afraid of the judgment. If you're in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. There's no reason to be afraid of judgment. He has forgiven you. Not because you're good, because you're better than anybody else. Nothing like that. It's because of Jesus has taken away your sins. He says, God has not destined us for the wrath, the judgment, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Salvation through Jesus, who died for us so that whether we are awake now, we're alive now when he comes, or we've already died, we're asleep, we might live with him. So Paul's just kind of encouraged them. He says, if they've already died, but they had faith and they're living out their love because of that faith, and they have the hope of salvation, they're going to be with Jesus forever. Just like you on this world, you will be with Jesus forever as well. He says, encourage be that. You haven't missed it, is what he's telling them. You're okay. It hasn't happened. You are right. The last book of the Bible, John, the Apostle John, is in heaven. He's having a vision, and he sees his friend Jesus. Revelation 22:7, some of the last words we have recorded of Jesus. And he says this, and behold, I am coming soon. Coming soon. It's the word soon that's baffled people for the last 2,000 years, right? What does soon mean? When you're a little kid, you know, did time change for anybody else besides me when I was little? Like 5 minutes seemed like forever. You know what I'm talking about? And now 5 minutes just passes. 5 minutes in the dentist chair is, you know, like forever. And then when you're 5 minutes and you're eating ice cream, it's like not long enough. You know what I'm talking about? Time just changes. Well, soon. What does it mean? I've heard different things about what soon means. The first church believed it was going to happen in their lifetime. Jesus was going to come back. When people started to die, they began to wonder, what does soon mean? That word soon can be translated different ways. I like the Holman version of this. It says, Lord, look, I am coming quickly. Quickly. And the word soon there can be translated like this. It's going to happen with immediacy. I think that's probably the best definition. In other words, when Jesus comes back, there will not be time to be ready. People that go, I'm just going to wait till the end, then I'm going to be ready. What Jesus is saying is when I come, it'll be like that. The scriptures tell us it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know how fast that is. I just know light travels very quickly, and it's going to be like that. There will not be time to prepare. He says, be ready. And that's the question. Are you ready? I mean, that's the whole idea of this series. When it says ready, set, go, are you ready? Are the people you love ready? Have they heard the gospel? Have they had a chance to respond to the gospel? Last Sunday was Father's Day, right? It was the 11th year since my father passed. My father had really bad health the last few years of his life. It was one of those things where I would call, you would call, and you say, hey, Dad, how are you doing? And we think it would be the last phone call. I don't know if anybody else experienced that, but it was like you said the things that you needed to say, and then he would live, and then we'd go, great. So then we'd get bad again. We'd call him again. Dad, here's the last words. And my dad grew up in church. My dad was baptized. My dad sang in the choir. My dad was involved with church, all this stuff. But the thing about my dad grew up in a generation where he didn't talk about faith. That's personal. So while we prayed at home, he would pray the same rote prayer every time over dinner. That would be our prayer. We didn't pray when I was going to bed. That's just his generation. But I will tell you, one of those calls, I honestly didn't know if he was a person that had gone to church his whole life and didn't know Jesus. There are people that will go to church their whole life, and outwardly they look fine, but inwardly, do they actually have faith? And it was, I remember thinking about this, praying about it, going, I'm going to call my dad, and it's a time to say goodbye, but I'm going to ask him the question. So I called him, and I said, Dad, you've been a great dad. I love you, and I know, but I got to ask you this question. And I don't remember exact words, but something like, are you good with Jesus? Or are you good with the Lord? I just got to ask that question because I want to be sure. I want to be sure on that day that you're good. And my dad goes, yeah, I'm good. I know him. I have faith. I have no doubt where I'm going. I'm at peace. And can I tell you, that gave me a ton of peace myself. You know, okay, because I know he knew, but the rest of us, just from our life with him, we saw him example it, but he never talked about it. And then I knew that I knew that I knew. My visits with him after that were totally different, right? Just completely different. We had good conversations. One of the last ones when he was in hospital, I was sitting there. He actually ate some food. It was, you know, how you get near the end. And he wanted fried chicken and a milkshake. So we got him fried chicken and milkshake. And I sat there with him, and he ate a little bit. And I was getting ready to leave. I traveled down from Winston. And I looked at my dad. I go, Dad, I'll see you later. And he gave me this look like he was mad at me. Like, he's like, no, you won't. I'm not going to make it till the next time you see me. And my dad had a look. It was a look. He never, you know, spanked us or anything. My dad had a look. He didn't have to do anything else. He gave me the look. I was a grown adult, and I got the look. And I said, no, Dad, I'll see you later. Whether it's here or in heaven, I'll see you later. And he goes, okay, he got it. He knew what I meant. I'll see you later. And just a short period after that, I went down to go visit him. I was staying with my mom. I was going to get up early in the morning to go visit. And I went down. Actually, no, I was staying with my sister at that time. And I got up. It was time to go. But I talked to my brother-in-law about some things. And then I wanted to go down to the river and just see the river. There's that New Bern. I wanted to go out and look at the sunrise coming up over that. And I had this thought in my head, like, you got to go now. You need to go now. I said, okay, and you know, got back in the car. And I'm driving there, went to open the door to the facility where he's at. The phone rang. It was my mom. You missed him. I missed him like 5 minutes. I think he wasn't awake at the time, but I still missed him. I wanted to be there, but it wasn't important that I was there. It was important that Jesus was there, because I have a firm belief that Jesus comes and takes us home. That's how my understanding of Scripture, when he says, I'm coming, that's what I understand. And so my dad had already gone. My sister came. We sat in the room. And just had a sense of peace. There's such a difference when you know someone knows the Lord, that peace, that he was ready to go. He was ready to go physically. He was ready to go spiritually. And so there was just a peace while we sat there. And so as we kind of wrap up this particular teaching, we have one more week in this particular book. The idea of ready, set, go is, yes, take the gospel. That's what the video is talking about. It's what we've been talking about a lot. You share it with people because you don't know. Are they ready? Are your family members ready? Are your best friends ready? Are you praying for them to be ready? And the big question for us today is, we don't know somebody else if they're ready, but are you ready? And do you know that you have Jesus in your life? You're not perfect. Nobody's perfect, right? That's not the question. Are you perfect? The question is, do you know Jesus, and does he know you? Do you have him in your life? Have you made that decision? Do you live by faith? Not a perfect faith, but a faith that Jesus died for me, and I've received him in my life. I trust him, and I trust that he died, and he rose again, and he's coming back. That's what faith is about. It's not just in your head. It's in your life. You live that way, and the question is, are you ready? And if you're not ready, today's where I think Jesus is saying, like, come. Just come and receive me and know me, because that's what you need. You don't need a righteous life. You need Jesus in your life to make you righteous. And so that's the question. Are you ready? Are you ready when it's time to go? And so we want to pray about that. We want to be here for you if you have questions. If you want to make a decision, we are here to help you make that decision so that you'll be sure and other people around you are sure that you are ready. So let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus and that he accepts us exactly as we are, because that's all you ever ask, is for us just to come come to you all who are weary and heavy laden, and the rest that you give in Jesus is the rest of our soul, that we are good, we're at peace, our faith is alive in what Jesus did on the cross. I pray for each person today, Father, that maybe has been on the edge about this. Maybe they still have questions that just need to be answered. Maybe they've been hearing your voice for quite a while, just saying, come and receive. And maybe it's time to make that decision, Father. We just pray for them, for courage, for boldness, for conviction, driven by your Holy Spirit to give their lives to you. And we pray for them, Father, that they will just say to you right now, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner. And I want to know you. And I want to be saved. And Father, that's all it takes. And we pray for them to take those steps of faith. Help us to help them in their walk with Jesus out of love and compassion. And I thank you for the gospel message that's open to each one of us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, at the end of the service, there'll be people available here to pray with you. Maybe there's somebody in your family that you want to know that you know that they're saved, and we'd love to pray with you for them and to be there for you. I'll be around too. Just come find me if you have a question. If you want to commit your life to Jesus, if you want to talk about baptism, I'll be here and answer your questions. We can set up a time to talk about it as well. It's the biggest decision we'll ever make with our life is what do we do with Jesus? For communion today, we're going to do what the scriptures tell us to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. It says this, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. There will be an end to that, right? But every week we do communion, we're 1 week closer to Jesus coming back. For 2,000 years, churches have gathered and they're announcing the Lord's death, the body broken for you. The blood shed for you, and we'll do it till he comes back, and then they won't do it again till we do it with Jesus up in heaven. Exciting thing to think about. Communion is designed that way to remind us about his coming back. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's open to you at either table. I'm going to pray over it, and then you come and receive it. Father, this is just one step closer to Jesus' coming back. One more communion with the people of Christ. One more reminder of his death and resurrection. One more act of obedience to eat and to drink in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins that he did this for us. Speak to our hearts during this moment. Continue to drive us toward Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. When you're ready, receive communion.